At this time, our kids can be dismissed for kids' worship. And while they're going, if you grab a Bible and open with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, if you are grabbing a black pew Bible there, you'll find Exodus 20 on page 77. And having been set free from sin, having been rescued, having been brought into our Father's house, just as we've been even reading about here with Israel now for us, having been set free from sin, having been brought into our Father's house, today we're in the Ten Commandments where our Father gives us His good instructions for life, and shows us how we should live to honor Him. So let's hear God's word together, Exodus chapter 20. The first 17 verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Father in heaven, you've given us your good word. We know, we've heard already this morning, we've been reminded that we have been rescued. We've been brought out of slavery to sin and death. We've been brought into your house. And now, God, you've shown us how we're to live. We thank you for salvation that we have in Christ. And God, our hope is that we would live now to honor you in response to what you've done for us in this salvation. We know, God, that we're only able to do this because of your love for us in Christ and because of your Spirit that's been given to us. But God, we confess that these 10 words are often overlooked by us. Or often, God, when we hear these words, our mind first goes to think of others. But God, I pray right now that you would give us the grace that we would let your word examine our own hearts and our own lives. You would give us the grace and the kindness to show us where you would call us to repent, to live life in a way that would honor you, trusting you, God, where you tell us in Psalm 16 that you make known to us the path of life. God, may we receive these words as words of life this morning. We ask this humbly in the name of Christ. Amen. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. A lawyer stood up. A lawyer, we don't need to be thinking Matlock kind of lawyer here. We need to be thinking a religious scholar. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test. The lawyer comes forward. We don't know if his motive is, maybe he has a ill intent and he's trying to trap Jesus. We're not totally sure. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But he steps forward, he stands up, and he puts a question to Jesus. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He asked the question that we're asking. Or really, the question that we should be asking: how do we get eternal life? How do we have the promise of life after we've taken our last breath in this life? That's the most important question. He asked the question that we're asking: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And his assumption here was that eternal life was something that he could earn. His assumption is eternal life is maybe he could make a pact with God, or maybe he could perform to this standard that Jesus has been teaching the people here in Luke's gospel. Maybe he can live up to this standard, and if he does so, then he can gain life. He's asking the question that we're all asking: Teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit life? And he, Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus points this man back to the scriptures, specifically to the Old Testament, points him back to the law. He's asking him about the law of God in the Old Testament, and he wants this lawyer, this religious scholar, to respond with his understanding of what the Old Testament, what the scriptures would say. And here's what the lawyer said. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And here's what's interesting. This guy didn't quote the Ten Commandments. So we think of the Big Ten. We think of these Ten Commandments. And these are summary statements of the law. In the next Sunday, we're going to look at the next four chapters of Exodus, where the law is spelled out even more in detail. And each of those really are implications of these ten. The Ten Commandments are the summary of God's law. But here in Luke 10, this man did not respond with the first commandment of the ten. He didn't respond with the fifth commandment. He didn't respond with any of these ten. Instead, he quotes from two different places in the Old Testament. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6:5, and he quotes from Leviticus 19, verse 8. We'll put these up for you. Deuteronomy 6:5, that you shall love the Lord your God. He quotes from Leviticus 19, verse 18, that tells us you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The man asked, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What's written in the law? Why don't you tell me how you read it?" And the man responds, "Love the Lord your God with all that you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself." And that's what the law says. And here's where it gets really interesting. And he, Jesus, and he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." You've answered correctly. Your version of Scripture may say the word "right" there. Jesus says, "You've given the right answer." That's the correct answer. This word "right" or "correct" is the word from which we get our word "orthodox." This is right belief. This is the right answer here. He says, "You're correct." And Jesus is saying to this guy in Luke 10 that he says, "You're right. This is correct, because these two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two are the summary. These are the summary of the law, of the Ten Commandments, of all the Old Testament." You may remember a similar but different story in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, Jesus is confronted and he's asked a similar question. He's asked, teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law? And Jesus there responds in Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. He responds to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he responds with love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this in verse 40. And Jesus says, on these two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, on these two depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, all the commands of God are built on this. Love God with all you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is going to say something similar in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, Paul puts it this way. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love each other. He says, the one who has loved another has fulfilled the law. And then he's going to quote the 7th, the 6th, the 8th, and the 10th commandments. And Paul says this, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul quotes these, and he says, these commandments, unless we want to say it's just these, he says, and any other commandment at all, every commandment is summed up with this. Love. Paul says, love your neighbor. When we think about the Ten Commandments, there's a traditional way of understanding the Ten Commandments that the first half, specifically the first four, deal with our love for God, and the second half, number 5 through 10, deal with our love for one another, loving God. Don't worship any other gods. Don't make any false images of the one true God. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't speak things that are falsely about God or about his character or about his work or about his purposes. Don't say untrue things about God. Don't misrepresent him. Set apart one day out of 7 for rest and worship. Love God in this way. And love others. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Love others in this way. Love. And what Jesus is agreeing with here in Luke 10 in this story, and what Jesus is saying in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12, and what God's word is teaching in Romans 13 and elsewhere, is that for us to keep these 10 commandments, what we just read in Exodus 20. If we're going to keep these 10 commandments, we're going to honor the law of God with our lives, we have to be a people who are marked by true and sincere love for God and love for others. This is no mere external list of things to do. The commandments address the heart. Love for God and love for others. Jesus responded to the lawyer, you're right. You've answered correctly. If you do this, you'll live. He's probably referring to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And in this section in Leviticus 18, Moses has been telling the people, don't live like the people of Egypt where you came out of, and don't live like the people of the land of Canaan where you're going. Instead, you need to follow God, and you need to follow God's laws and follow God's ways. And in Leviticus 18, 5, he says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. And he says, if a person does them, he shall live by them. Do this, and you'll find life. Leviticus 18, again, God is saying to a people who have already been saved that you'll find life in keeping my commandments. You'll find life in living in accordance with my word. Jesus is probably referring to that, but Jesus is also pushing this man, and he's pushing us through the scriptures now to come to terms with our own inability in our own sinfulness. Did you notice how the guy in the story from Luke 10, the lawyer, did you notice how he approached the question? He didn't ask, how can my sins be forgiven? He didn't ask that. He asked, in effect, how can I work for life? And Jesus is telling him, these are the two great commands. These are the summary statements of the law. If you want to keep the law, you need to do these completely. You need to live these out and every implication of them fully. You need to keep this perfectly, which is the man is about to find out, and we all know far too well. This drives us to see our need for a Savior. I find it interesting that the man didn't quote the Ten Commandments, but instead he quoted the summary statements of the law. I find it really interesting how Jesus responds to his answer, but what I find most interesting is what happens next. So I've been quoting to you from Luke chapter 10, and what happens next in the story is what we all know as the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 29, the man, it says, but he, desiring to justify himself, says, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He asked the question that we're asking, and he asked it for the reason that we're far too often asking, the same reason that we have. He wanted to justify himself. This man, he wants to justify the way that he's currently living. See, what he wanted to do was this man wanted to take God's word, and he wanted to use God's word to confirm how he was already living instead of put his life under the authority of God's word and let God's word direct him and let God's word examine his life and let God's word change him. He wanted to use God's word for his own purposes. He wanted to justify himself. And notice which direction he goes in. If the Ten Commandments are in two halves, and the first part is about loving God, and the second part is about loving neighbor, he assumes that his love for God is correct. And he addresses the issue of neighbor. But even with the issue of neighbor, he assumes that his love for his neighbor is correct. He says, Luke tells us, he's desiring to justify himself. He wants to Jesus to tell him, the way you've been living is just right, it's just fine, keep doing just that. But Jesus won't allow us to settle. There's this notion out there that in some way grace lessens the standard. Grace doesn't lessen the standard. Grace gives us what we need when we fall short of meeting the standard, and grace then empowers us to live towards the standard, but grace never lessens the standard. Jesus answers his question with a story that we're very familiar with, but it would have, of course, been new to him, and it would have been shocking to him. Luke 10, beginning in verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33, But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." What Jesus reveals is that this guy didn't love his neighbor as he should because he had a truncated version of who his neighbor was and of what it looked like to love him. In this story in Luke 10, Jesus is pushing in two ways. First, he says, your neighbor, the one you're to love, is anyone in need. It does not matter their race or their social class or their nationality or even their religious status. Anyone in need is your neighbor. Anyone you come into contact with is your neighbor. But even more than that, Jesus takes the focus off of who the neighbor is, and instead he puts the focus on how to be a neighbor. Which one? Jesus asked. Which one was the neighbor? The one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This man asked the question that we're asking, and he asked it for the reason that we're asking it, and he got the answer that we desperately need. Jesus has affirmed that the Ten Commandments are summed up in love the Lord your God and in love your neighbor as yourself. And for those that deal with neighbor, he said, here's what that looks like. Love is a commitment to others for their good as God defines it. No, love is a sacrificial, a costly commitment to others for their good as God defines it. Love is laying down our own wants, laying down our own needs, laying down even our own rights for the good of others as God defines it. That's what love is. Jesus says love is a summary of the law. And so we need to consider these Ten Commandments in the sense of love. If you're looking for more in-depth teaching on the Ten Commandments, I'd invite you to come back this fall as we start back our series through the Ten Commandments one by one. We went through the first four in the spring. We're going through numbers 5 through 10 in the fall on Sunday nights one by one, where we can go more in depth on each of them. But this morning, I just want to push us. I want to encourage us and challenge us as God's word has been challenging me this week to consider these Ten Commandments in the sense of love. And we need to ask ourselves, am I loving others in this way in these Ten Commandments? Am I loving others with the truthfulness of what I say? Am I loving others with what I put before my eyes? Am I loving others by not coveting? Am I loving God in such a way that I will not allow anything else to come before God in my life? Am I loving God in such a way that I will not speak anything that is untrue about who He is or what He's doing or His word or His work? We need to ask some very specific questions about the Ten Commandments because we need to feel the tension with the Ten Commandments. We need to feel the weight of God's word with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not supposed to make us feel comfortable. If we read these Ten Commandments and we feel comfortable, then we're reading them like the lawyer and we're trying to justify our lives. If we can read through these ten and think, check, 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 then either we're not considering the depth of these commandments or we're justifying ourselves just like this man did that Jesus corrected. And unfortunately, in our current cultural climate, the dialogue today around the Ten Commandments actually doesn't even help. For many, the Ten Commandments have become less a summary of God's law and instead just a symbol of the culture wars. So we could date back to 1980, I believe, and since 1980, there have been on-again and off-again court cases about where the Ten Commandments can be displayed and where they can't be displayed. And so maybe you think about 2003 in Alabama and Judge Roy Moore, or maybe you think about 2005 in Texas and Rick Perry in the state capitol, but we need to hear this. If our only concern about the Ten Commandments is whether or not they are posted in courtrooms or taught in the classrooms, if that's our only concern, then we're missing the point of the Ten Commandments. Should we want our culture and our nation and our schools and our neighborhoods, should we want our society built on the Word of God? Certainly. Should we want our nation and our schools and our courtrooms and our neighborhoods be built on the Ten Commandments and respect this as God's Word? Certainly we should want those things. But the first thing, the thing of first importance, is letting God's Word examine our own lives and our own hearts and our own way of living. Are you letting the Ten Commandments and the Word of God? Before you engage in the battle to have these things respected culturally, before you fight to have it recognized in the public square, are you recognizing it in your personal life? Are you letting the Word of God be over your life? To keep these Ten Commandments and honor the law of God with our lives, we have to be marked by love. So we need to ask some tough questions. And let the Word of God, as Hebrews 4 says, be like this sword that pierces deep. Sometimes this is painful, but surgery is painful and surgery is often needed. We need to allow God's Word to do its work. And so I want to just put up the second half of the Ten Commandments for you. We could think through these. We could certainly think through all of them, but just these in light of love. And I just want to ask some questions. And I've asked these of myself this week. I've had to pray. And I want to ask these of you, and I want to ask you again to not be first concerned with the person beside you or the person you think of that you've seen online or the person across the room or the person in your office, but let's each examine our own hearts. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, speaks to honoring authority. So we should ask, those of us who have our parents living, do we love ourselves? Do we love ourselves more than we love our father and our mother? Are you willing to love your parents by honoring them? And this is for our teenagers and our kids. Honoring isn't just obeying. It is obeying, but it's more than that. But this is for us adults as well. Parents, do we trust God's Word enough that it's the best way to live, that we're teaching our kids that it is best for them to honor their mother and their father and to honor all authority that's given by God? Do we love our kids by bringing them under the instruction of God's Word in this way? And in speaking of honoring authority, the fifth commandment really sets the ground for the honoring all of those who have authority over us, like governing officials, Romans 13, our bosses at work, our leaders. So parents or grandparents, do we set the example for our kids of rightly honoring authority? Do we show them what honoring authority looks like in the way that we speak about our governing officials, even those we disagree with? Because there's times when our kids disagree with us, but we want them to still honor us. Do we show them what that looks like when we're talking about governing officials or your boss at your work? Are we showing them what it looks like? Are we loving our bosses by honoring them? Are we loving our governing officials by honoring them in accordance with God's Word? Number six, do not murder. You shall not murder. We could certainly speak here about abortion. The sixth commandment speaks about protecting life and honoring life and valuing life, but I want to bring it even closer to home for most of us. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And Jesus equates murder in Matthew 5 with those who are angry with their brothers. So we could let God's word press here. Who are you carrying anger against? Who are you carrying anger against? Both of those passages, 1 John 3 and Matthew 5, mention specifically your brother. So is there anyone in our fellowship? Is there anyone in our fellowship who you're angry against? Is there someone in our fellowship who you just despise? Are you loving that person? You can't be loving that person and angry against them, despising them at the same time in that way. Who are you not walking in love towards in this room? John says that if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so is there someone in this room who you need to show love to by seeking reconciliation and restoration in a relationship? Or number 7, do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. Again, Jesus implies this beyond physical acts of adultery. And Jesus shows that the seventh commandment is broadly applied to sexual purity. And Scripture shows that that is clearly an issue of love. Purity is an issue of love. Love for your spouse and love for others. Pursuing purity. So are you loving others? Men and women, are you loving others by not promoting or supporting works that are clearly ungodly and works of darkness? Every click supports that. Are you loving others by not supporting that? I'm talking about that multi-billion dollar industry that is wrecking marriages. Are you loving your spouse and loving your family and loving people on the screen by not looking? Are you loving? You could ask, do you love others or do you love the satisfaction of your own flesh the most? Who do you love the most? Do not commit adultery. Are you pursuing or even desiring to pursue any relationship right now that might hurt your family or the families of others? We have to let God's word do its work. Number 8, do not steal. The 8th commandment speaks to issues of possession or issues of integrity. So you could think about your work here with the 8th commandment. Are you loving your boss and loving your employer, loving your company? Are you loving them by not stealing time and not wasting time while you're on the clock? Or you could even think about giving in worship here with the 8th commandment. In Malachi chapter 3, it says that a failure to give as an act of worship is robbing God. And while the New Testament does not require a 10% tithe, it does seem that that is the starting point for New Testament cheerful, generous giving. So how is that going for you? You're giving. Are you doing that as an act of worship, an act of love for God and love for the nations and love for your neighbors? Number 9, do not bear false witness. This deals, of course, with truthfulness. And it seems like social media is where the 9th commandment goes to die and truthfulness just goes out the door with social media. Look, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Do you love your enemy enough to speak the truth about them? Are you truthful and honest and full of integrity when you're speaking or posting about those you disagree with? Are we forwarding ideas about those who oppose us that just aren't true? We're to love even our enemies, the things we say and the things we post. And the ninth commandment, of course, speaks to truthfulness in other areas. Racism is bearing false witness about our neighbors who are made in God's image, who we are called to love. Racism is bearing false witness about people who are made in the image of God, who we're called to love and value and honor. You could think about any dividing line between the haves and the have-nots that's bearing false witness about our neighbors who are made in the image of God, who we're called to love. It's not an accident that Jesus picked a Samaritan in this story. So are you loving your neighbor? Are you loving your neighbors of different races or come from a different social class or who have different educational attainment or across any other divide? Are you not showing any partiality? Are you loving them? Or the 10th commandment, do not covet, speaks to contentment, to the desires of the heart. When we covet, we're allowing what someone else possesses to interfere with our relationship between them and our relationship with God. And you can just simply ask, do you love your neighbor, this person made in God's image again, do you love your neighbor more than you love his stuff? Do you love God enough to be content with what you have, to trust him with what he's given you? See, with all of these, we could ask 100 more questions with every one of these. Questions on the external level and on the internal level. And the bad news is, we haven't even got to the first four commandments. And where we fall short in these, where we fall short in any single place, where we fall short in these, we fall short in loving God. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We need a Savior, because we fall short. Jesus asked, who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Mercy. That's what we need. We need mercy. And we had a neighbor. We had a neighbor, one who we had set ourselves to be an enemy against, who still came to us when we were in our greatest need and showed us mercy. And he did that not by holding our sins against us, but by taking them on himself on the cross, by giving his life in our place, that our sins, our shortcomings, all of these things that I feel the conviction of even right now, he took those on him. He took those on him. And he gave us his perfect righteousness, mercy. He took the punishment that we deserved, and we got the righteousness that was due to him, mercy. We had such a neighbor. Friend, you have such a neighbor. Scriptures tell us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I would ask you, have you called on the name of the Lord? If you're feeling the conviction of any of these sins, the answer is not first to do better. The answer is to trust Christ. Trust in Christ who showed you mercy. Trust in Christ who took your sins on him. Repent and turn to him. Even right now, you can be saved. Your sins can be forgiven today. 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 And then, if that's you, even right now, I want to trust in Christ. I trust that he gave his life for me, that my sins are forgiven because of him, and I have life in him. If that's you, even right now, or church, for us who have trusted in Christ, maybe for a few months, maybe for decades, now in response, having been shown great mercy, he says, go and do likewise. Go and love others the same way you've been loved. On this depends all the law and the prophets. Would you bow with me? And let's pray as our worship team comes back up.